Okay, so if you were in Sunday school this morning, which most of you weren't, Mike was a large portion in and out of the book of John. And I always find it kind of exciting and remarkable how the Lord can take two different people, sometimes it could be a morning or an evening message, and tie things together in such a way that you just know that God is to be in this. So turn to the book of John, and John chapter 3. And we'll read the first seven verses, have a word of prayer, and then go from there. John 3:1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, the good spirit, the good hymns. Pray that you'd use all of that to our spiritual well-being. The reading of the word here is dependent on our spiritual well-being. For if we have not Christ as our Savior, we may be able to read the words, but not know what they mean. And so I pray that you just work on the heart or hearts of anybody that's lost or professes to be saved but finds out that they're really lost, to make things right with you through Christ and to be able to not only understand what your word says, but to take it into our hearts and live it out. So, you know where I'm going. I may not know where I'm going, but you do, as far as the message. I just pray that I don't go too far one way or the other, or shirk in any manner what should be given out. It's too important. I stand responsible for everyone that's here and to you for what I do say and what I don't say. And so I want to be found pleasing in your sight. So we just ask that you make our minds receptive to your word here this morning. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of us here this morning who are saved, we know that the Lord is coming back, either for us in the rapture or with us preceding the battle of Armageddon. Either way, we win. I mean, we may have to go home with the Lord. I mean, it's very possible that we have some folks now in our church that are not too much longer with us. And I hate that, and yet at the same time, I would be glad, because they will, unless of course the rapture happens right now, they will come back with us. I mean, all together, we'll come back with the Lord. So, I need to be very clear here. If you reject him now, in the time that you've been given, in this in this age, in this dispensation. When you have heard or you have read of the clarity of the saving gospel message, then you will proceed into the tribulation. And despite some people getting saved, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 teaches that you will believe the strong delusion that will be presented and will wind up in hell. That's how important it is to not procrastinate and say, well, I can wait. No, you can't wait. You shouldn't wait. All of that, I said, to remind us how good it is to be saved. In our text, there are two key verses that use the term born again. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I'm sure you've heard this expression. You know, there's an exception to every rule. Probably we've all used that at one time or another. I mean, man, in his natural state, is prone to do exactly that. Look at what the legal field, lawyers, trial lawyers and judges have done to the justice system with the loopholes. The law is very clear. There is the strictness of the word of the law, and there's also the spirit of the law. And that one always doesn't have to keep the law to the letter. There's a spirit there as well. And it takes a righteous judge to determine, you know, sentences given out and so forth. Look at what students have done when teachers make certain rules concerning study, tests, behavior. They look for exceptions to the rule. Look what happened, and probably will happen, when you make guidelines to sing in the choir or to usher. Well, there have got to be exceptions. Or when God commands in Scripture and we find exceptions of our own making to disobey. And don't say that we don't, because we do. Verse 3 and verse 5 are statements of conclusion. There is absolutely no hope for a man to be saved by themselves without being born again. No hope whatsoever. We're sinful by nature. Go back to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3 or forward. Romans chapter 3. We'll do some work here for a little bit. Romans chapter 3. And let's look here in verse 20. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now the verse does go on and tell us about how sin was appropriated to the Lord Jesus Christ. But all we like sheep have gone astray. That doesn't let you off the hook. You have gone astray, just like sheep do. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And look here in verse 20, Ecclesiastes chapter 20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Oh, but we live in the age of meism and self-esteemism. And we have to think better of ourselves. The Bible doesn't think better of ourselves. You shouldn't think better. Paul had a right view of what was going on. The things that he wanted to do, he wound up not doing. And the things he didn't want to do, he was doing the opposite of everything that he wanted to do or not do because of the old nature, the sin nature, the flesh. He had no other way until, of course, you got to chapter 8 and the salvation. Bildad. Do you know that Bildad was the shortest man in the Bible? You know what he was? He was a shoe height. Okay, I'm just telling you. And in Job chapter 25, he made this statement: how then can man be justified with God? If we're sinners, and nothing that we do is good, and it's evil, then how then can a man be justified? Well, that'll take us back to John 3 here in a little bit. In olden times, primarily the Old Testament, man could not stand before God in his own power. There were no exceptions. He couldn't do right. That's what I mean by his own power. He couldn't say enough. He couldn't do enough. He couldn't live enough. It just didn't happen. And that was all before Christ came. And after Christ, pretty much the same way. You can't stand before the Lord in your own strength, in your own flesh, without Christ, without the indwelling Holy Spirit. You can't. I couldn't. I never thought that I could. And so our text is severely limiting salvation to one way by only one person. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All else fails to get somebody to heaven. It always has. It always will. So Curtis Hudson is home to be with the Lord now. He came to the Bible college that I was at. We got to converse quite a bit. Myself and another fellow took him to the airport. So I knew him and followed a lot of things that he was doing. Anyway, it's just a story that he told. And the only thing I'm going to change of the story is the location of the city, just because I want to make it more personal. And so he's witnessing to a lady at a particular time, and he's giving her the gospel and showing her that salvation is by grace through faith alone in Christ as Savior, and saying that rather emphatically that he is the only way. And the lady up to that point was fairly receptive, and then she objected. And she said, no, 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 no. All roads lead to heaven. And she was going to give Curtis Hudson a story, an illustration to prove her point. If you wanted to go to Cocoa, Florida, you could drive down from up north and come straight into Cocoa, Florida from the north. Or you could come out around and come in from the west. Or you could come up from the south. Or you could come from the east. And she used that to say, see, salvation is the same way. Many ways to get to one point. So Hudson replied, ma'am. She got ma'amed. There's one thing seriously wrong with your theology. And so she asked, what? And he says, when we die, we are not going to Cocoa, Florida. We who are born again are all going to heaven. And you got to know the difference. When these people... We have a tree that we took a picture of on the way out west outside of Cody, Wyoming. And it was a tree with, it was a dead tree. And it had many branches going all the way. So we entitled it Religion's Tree of Salvation. There are not many ways. The rule is, man alone doesn't have enough to go to heaven. In and of yourself, you don't have the capability, the quality, prerequisite. You have nothing. So, I want to take a look at the only exception that is acceptable. So I want to go back to John chapter 3 and look at verse 1. We'll take this apart a little bit. John chapter 3, verse 1. I doubt that I'm going to tell you anything new that you don't know. But as I've said before, repetition, theological glue. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. First time this man is introduced, we find out two important things. He's a Pharisee. He was very stuck on himself, as the Pharisees were. They were very diligent in the exactness and detail, jot and tittle, to keep everything there was to keep, do everything there was to do, refrain from everything that there was to refrain from. If there was a ceremony, he was there. If there was a ritual, he was there. If there was a service, he was there. And he came with a sincere heart, a sincere religion. But he was lost. Probably an aged man at this particular time. You didn't get to a Pharisee, of course, you could be young, but a ruler took some time. My understanding, he was a part of the Sanhedrin, which was a select group of 70 Jewish men that had great, great power to determine things that took place with other Jews. So he held a high position. He had to be somewhat a student of the scriptures, not as the scribes, but I think he learned from the scribes. He was rich, he was powerful, and very successful. And the Jews, no doubt, would have said that Nicodemus, if he had died, surely, if anyone would go to heaven, it would be him. All right, number 2, verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Note the route that he took. He came by night. There had to be something about coming at night that made it fearful for him to come in the daytimes when other Jews would see him coming to him and question, why are you doing that? Christ was already hated at this point. And so therefore, understand, he came his own way. Now listen carefully. Salvation according to religion is man coming on his own terms. Whereas salvation according to God is man coming on God's terms. So I was raised with man coming his own way. Wasn't deeply into what I was a part of, but I went through the motions, I went through the ceremonies, I went through the rituals. I had a 2-year catechism and I had a book, still have it somewhere, that details everything that I'm telling you. And it told me that when I was a baby and they sprinkled magic water on me, I was a Christian. And somewhere between that time and 13, I was not a Christian. So I had to go through 2 years of indoctrination. And then if I passed the test, then I would take the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Supper would make me a Christian again. All of that was false. All of that was a lie. I was never saved. And that didn't save me. So, if somebody asked me, Are you a Christian? I would have said yes, according to man's way. But I wasn't, according to God. Religion basically looks at the Lord Jesus Christ as a man and not God manifest in the flesh. They may have portions of scriptures that says, yes, he was God manifest in the flesh, but they don't treat him that way. They don't act with him that way. And tragically, many churches filled with people that could be close to us and what we believe do the same thing, reducing Christ to being like us or maybe even below us in the manner that they practice, in violation to God's word and really a holy God. So understand, religious man, sincere, knowledgeable, comes by night. If you know the truth, and the truth is real, why would you hide and come by night? We give an invitation. And in the invitation is, if you want Christ as your Savior, you know, you just come and we'll have somebody sit down with you and show you how you can be saved. There's no shame in that. But I've been in churches where they say, bow your heads and shut your eyes. We don't want anybody to be ashamed. Wow. What I got from that was, it's a shame to get saved. And so nobody should know about it. No, everybody should know about it. So, verse 3. Let's move on. I don't want to get stuck there. All right, in verse 3, we see the announcement by Christ. Verily, verily, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's one of the greatest verses in witnessing and soul winning. Notice first the surety of what Jesus is about to tell Nicodemus. Verily, verily, truthfully, truthfully, surely, surely. He's giving a fact that is undeniable. I mean, you can deny it to your own peril, but it's undeniable. You can't go around it. You can't go over it. You can't go under it. It is a definite truth. You are lost. I mean, this is basically what he's saying. If you're not born again, you are lost. So let's I've got to be careful. But let's not put on a charade and think that he's not talking to me. He's got to be talking to somebody else. No. God is talking to me. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to every one of you. You can't get away from this. If you've not been born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Ever. I mean, I know this to be true for sure. There's no hesitation. There's no debate. Do you see the straightness, the accuracy of what he said? Jesus said, I say unto thee. It's you, he said. You, Nicodemus, I'm speaking to. So as we're reading this, I'm reading it and saying, it's you he's speaking to. It's me he's speaking to. Far too many people who profess Christ and far too many independent fundamental Baptist churches think he's speaking to somebody else. Behind them, in front of them, next to them, outside the church, somebody they're acquainted with. No, he's speaking to you. Just you. Here, right now. This is a bullseye statement in the heart of the bullseye. There is nobody here that he is not speaking to. And notice the statement the strength of the verse. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So if I'm not personal enough, I want to get even more personal because it's necessary. There are those who will not accept the exception. They will not receive Christ by faith alone. I know that. I'm aware of that. And if you do, I don't like what I'm going to say, but it's the truth. Christ will not save you. When an insult it is to say, I can trust a priest to speak to God for me or forgive my sin, or I can trust a preacher who says that faith alone is not enough to save, but yet I cannot, I will not trust the only one who is able to save my soul in the way he says he's going to do it. These people have told me, you know, we're pretty much the same. And I said, how so? Well, we both believe in Jesus, and we both believe in his mother, and then it got went south from there. No, there's not. The only thing we have in common with them is that this is a building and that's a building. Beyond that, there's no comparison. Across the street, you've got Campbellites. And by the way, have you ever noticed that false teaching has crowds and hordes of people? Go by their church or any of these churches that teach false teaching, and see how many people are there. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You know what you see in verse 4? The amazement of our minds. Do you see how the flesh begins to reason it out? This is why people, so many people are blinded by religion. They give you opportunity to reason things out. This is why, for me, I'm against giving out pamphlets to teach Sunday school by. Because normally, the pamphlets are geared for everybody to have an opinion. And you'll read a verse, and the guy was telling me that goes to a church here in town. And so we would read a portion of Scripture, and then we'd look at our booklets, and then the teacher would say, now what do you think? And that person might say something. And if it was contrary to what somebody else said, then the whole meeting was bizarre. And I said, why do you even use pamphlets when you've got the Word of God? And it's not what do you think about the Word of God. So what does God's Word think of you? So Nicodemus was a smart individual, and yet he questioned God. Listen, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Let me think that out. Let me think this through. You mean, how do I go backwards? How do I go from old man to back in my mother's womb and be born again? You see what's happening here? He's so smart. He is so smart. He questions God. Do we? Do we ever do that? Maybe we're not doing it here this morning. Maybe we'll do it this afternoon. Or tomorrow. Or next year. Maybe we've already done it. Nicodemus was in a predicament. How can this be? And you understand, because if you're saved, you understand what's happening. The Lord's speaking spiritually. Nicodemus is understanding physically. So there's a major disconnect. Now, you may not like it. I know I don't like it. But it's true. Our minds can keep us from salvation, and even after salvation, from the Christian faith. I mean the Christian life, living the Christian life. It's the capability of the flesh, the old nature in us. So the qualification of it was, in verse 4, he was so smart that he became ignorant. How can that happen? Well, there's a fellow that professes to be saved, engineer, worked at NASA, went to a Bible college in Georgia, wrote his doctoral thesis on the mistakes of the Word of God and the truth of evolution. And he told us, Linda and myself, I cannot believe in a God who can create a man with the appearance of age. So we have God telling us that he created Adam, and obviously he created him as a man, and the physical understanding says, I can't accept that. I just cannot accept that. So he disconnects from the Bible and believes in evolution. Can Christ really be fully man and fully God at the same time? I can't accept that. Jehovah's Witnesses, they just can't get it. They go to John 14:27. Who is he praying to? Well, he's praying to the Father. Well, see, then he must not be God. Well, yeah, but he's fully man and holy God at the same time. You don't have to understand it. You have to believe it. So he heard spiritual matters and understood them only in the physical. And that's bad. That's a shame. But I've done the same thing. And in all likelihood, maybe when you were a young Christian, you've done the same thing. All right, in verses 5 through 7, we have a mighty assurance. In the Old Testament, everything was you doing, doing, doing. Now, if you believed God, it was equated with righteousness. But everything is still, the law was present, and you were doing, doing, doing. With Christ, it was the blood and done. There's nothing else to do. In verse 5, you see the operation of it. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So we have the first thing that mentioned, the water. I reject that it's the baptism. We're talking about two separate things here. And so he's born of water and the Spirit. Water is the mother's water. That's the physical birth. The water has to break. And then the birth usually follows that. That's the first birth. And then the Spirit birth has to do with his ministry of conviction as sinners, that we need to be born again, born in the Spirit, as you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. So in describing this, then you go down to verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the explanation is very, very much right there. I don't hold to the baptism part because of the context. Verse 6 explains verse 5. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, your first birth. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, the second birth, which is the conviction. Somebody told you somewhere along the line that you need to be saved. Or you read it. Or you got a track somewhere. Or you heard it on the radio. Or TV. TV is becoming more rare than radio to hear it. And somehow the Spirit of God convicted you of your need to be saved. And what did you do? You believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You trusted him. You relied on him. You put your faith in him to save you. So I'm walking down the street, lost. And I'm thinking, not too seriously, but I'm thinking, this is all there is to life. This is it. Not very exciting. Matter of fact, at that point I was existentialist. And the walls were coming together, and the ceiling was coming down, and the floor was coming up, and there were no windows, and there were no doors. And I come to find out I didn't have life at all. Until I understood what and who Christ was and what he did for me. And trusted him as my Savior. You see, in chapter 3, after verse 16, there's more explanation. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. The Lord didn't come to damn you to hell, but that the world through him might be saved. There's no other vehicle by which we can be saved. The world's not going to save us. The world will destroy us. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So here I was, walking down the street, hanging by a thread over hell. And the thread was fraying. And I had no idea who it was. And my perception was, I deserve to go to hell. I knew me better than anybody else, I thought, but I didn't know what Christ had come to do for me. So the Holy Spirit had a part in that. And when I trusted and received him as Savior, then I was born again. I was saved. And how long was I saved for? I was saved for eternity. It was a one-time act. How many remember the day you were born? Or the day and the hour you were born? I can. April 27th, forget the year, 2:59 in the morning. How many of you can remember the day and the hour you were saved? That's good. A lot of us can't. That's not a bad thing necessarily, but understand that someone else understands the day and the hour you were saved. Go with me to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. This is kind of like a two-edged sword here. Verse 16, Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So I've been saved a long time. And I don't remember the day. Pretty sure the year. But the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. I think there's other people that make it up. They don't have that. It's important. Holy Spirit. Verse 7 shows us, back here in John chapter 3, shows us the order or the command of it all. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It was overwhelming to Nicodemus, almost to the point of unbelief. So let me go back to verse 3. I'm going to read this a little bit differently. I'm going to read it according to, I'm not going to tell you, but I'll just read it. You follow with me. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, let me go down to verse 5, sorry. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. One says, see, and the other says, enter. Are either of those salvation? Are either of those coming God's way? No. Because what they're doing is introducing man's way. If you can't be saved and you can come without being born again, then you are coming another way. You're no different than chapter 10, when it talks about the robbers coming in another way. You can't come another way. And so you do have the verses right there. Verily, verily, verse 3, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. That is the exception that is acceptable to God. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. The very end of almost of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Okay, let me stop there. What is the will of God for you and for me? 1 Timothy 2:4, to be saved. Okay, it's not a work. It's to be saved. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Look at me, Lord. Look at all that I've done in my church, in my religion. Look at everything that I've done. Haven't I done good? He doesn't answer it that way. Look what he says. And then, will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You're trying to come another way. You're trying to come apart from Christ. You're trying to come apart from being born again, which is then essentially saying the same thing. I can make it without Christ. No, you can't. No one ever has. No one ever will. He must be born again. Here's the truth of the matter. He must be born again. Trust him. Trust him that he knows what he's saying. His blood paid your sin debt in full before you were ever known, existed. He was the complete fulfillment of the sacrificial system in one person. And he lived in our, and he died in our place one time forever. He was resurrected 3 days and three nights later. And he offers salvation by God's grace through your faith, through your belief, through your trust. In that what he did was for you. We use us. Us is softer. You is pointed. We need to come to this place. Way too long. We sit. We read. Sometimes we even pray that everything God's doing is for somebody else. Or pertains to someone else. When in fact it pertains to you, to me. We have to read it that way and accept it that way. This is speaking to, this is the only time in, this is the only life that we have that this will happen. So, did Nicodemus get saved? Was he born again? I believe so. Go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Chapter 19 is the account of the crucifixion. And we read that, of course, Jesus has died. He gave up the ghost. And immediately thereafter, look at verse 38. And after this, that is after his death, Joseph of Arimathea, being as a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Notice Joseph is there, and Matthias was a believer, a secret believer, because the Jews' religion had such power. When we went to Israel back in 70 or 71, around Christmas, our guide's name was Eton. He was the son of a judge at the Nuremberg trials. And there were about, I think, 16 of us, and we bombarded him at every stop, at every place, scripture, and salvation. And he came to the place, I think it was, we were right on the side of the Sea of Galilee, and he said, "You know what? If I were to believe this, I would not have a father anymore. I would not have a mother anymore. They would consider me dead." We tried to persuade him. Lord Jesus Christ is a little bit more important than your parents saying that, you know, we don't want anything to do with you because you've believed, you know, in this vile person, Jesus Christ. But I understand why he was a secret believer. 39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. He was also secret until now. Both of them were. What made the difference? Well, we could say it's his death. And of course, they contributed to the burial, and of course, the resurrection later, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Why would he do that for a man that was considered to be a revolutionary if he didn't believe it? He believed in him because he was born again. Remember, John 3:16, all has context, all has to do with Nicodemus. Why Christ came, what he didn't want to do, and how men that are in the darkness love the light. They hate the light. I'm sorry. They hate the light until you come to the light. And then you love the light. Let's get it. We need to get it straight. There is only one exception that is acceptable for salvation. He must be born again spiritually to go to heaven. It's the only way. So I ask you, as much as we know, as often as we've read it, is God pulling on your heartstrings this morning? Because if he is, then do something about it. One of the greatest things that can happen for somebody that's not born again to be born again. And every excuse, every other exception condemns you forever. Don't go out of here the way you came in if you're lost. Please. Because you may not get a second chance, or a third, or a hundredth chance. It may not happen. You come, you trust them today. You receive them by faith as your Savior today. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to you. It's not just an academic thing. It's not just an intellectual thing. It actually takes place. He'll do exactly what he said he's going to do. But you need to act on it. Let's pray. Our Father, we know that all of us here are sinners, condemned to an eternal hellfire apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not lovable. There was nothing lovable about us. As a matter of fact, we were enemies of yours. Many of us treated you as an enemy. By your grace and through your mercy, and convicting of the Holy Spirit, we came to the place where we called on you to save us. And you did. And we know you did. Because there's proof. Proof from within, and proof from without. We are not the same. And the Holy Spirit verifies that. And so wherever we are spiritually, I just pray we come to the place where we understand what you're saying to us, why you're saying it, and realize it is us individually that you're speaking to. That makes all the difference in the world as to figuring out why we have the questions we have, why we can't figure things out, or why we don't have those questions. And we take these things by faith. And one day, these will be explainable. I just pray that if anybody here is lost, they would find their way to the cross, and to be born again, and to trust and receive the Lord Jesus Christ only as their Savior. They can do that today. They can do that now. You may have been speaking to somebody here that is visiting. I don't know. You know the heart. And impress upon them the intent to join in with this local church. And then again, you may have been speaking to somebody that has been saved, but never followed you in believer's baptism, which has nothing to do with being saved, everything to do with identification. I want people to know that I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and will live for him. Now would be a good time to make that intent known as well. But whatever is taking place, Father, to reserve ourselves and to hold back, we do that to our own detriment. So now have your way, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.